reading today is from 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going, because the darkness has blinded them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father God, we thank you for Peter, and we pray that your spirit would rest on him today. And we pray, Father, too, that you'd open our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. So, here we are in this series from the first letter of John. And this is where we are. This is week 3. And you can see from this outline, today's title is Acting Out Our Faith. Last week, we saw that John knows something about what it is to be human. He knows we're not perfect. We all mess up sometimes. Do you put spaghetti on your head? Or do you maybe indulge in roadworks rage? Or do you give in to despair? Do you lie like a traitor? John explains that when we mess up, God has provided a way to clean us up. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This week, we move on to live as forgiven people. And I want to focus on 3 simple instructions set out in this passage. Do, love, see. Do, love, see. So first of all, do. 4 times in this passage, 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6, John tells his followers to do what Jesus says. Keep his commands. Do what he commands. Obey his word. Live as Jesus did. Yes, you can find lots of other ideas and thoughts and teaching in these verses. If you want the jargon, there's epistemological truth. It's good for a 9 o'clock start, isn't it? There's a critique of hypocrisy. There's the doctrines of assurance and sanctification in this passage. But the main message that John pushes again and again in this passage is that Christians do what Jesus says. I've just got three things to say about that doing from this passage to start with. The first is that we should mark our own homework. Verse 5 says, this is how we know that we are in him. Did you notice? It did not say, this is how we know that somebody else is in him. This is how we know we're in him. There's a hint here that we should be marking our own homework. And of course there's time for self-examination, for checking up on our own life, for looking inside and seeing where our own hearts are at, what our own lives look like. John hints here that the spotlight should be trained on our own lives and not too worried at this point about others. We should not be judging others. We should be marking our own homework. Secondly, when John talks about doing the work of God, notice he says do in this passage. Do what Jesus says. He doesn't say do not. And some of us, all the time, and I guess all of us some of the time, get obsessed almost with stopping doing the bad stuff. And of course it's important to take stock of our own spiritual lives, our private holiness. Sometimes we agonize over our guilt, our failure, our rebellion, our lapses. But sometimes it's a bit like we're sort of groundhog Christians, repeating endlessly the beginning of the liturgy. Always confessing, never moving forward into absolution and the start of a new life. In contrast here, John tells us to live as Jesus lived. It's as though he's saying in this moment, we might get further by starting to do good things rather than just focusing on trying to stop doing bad things. It's not about ignoring the inner life. It's not an invitation to sin that grace may abound. But maybe there's a matter of emphasis here. Maybe there's something about starting doing good things here. The Apostle Paul elsewhere uses the most wonderful phrase when he's talking about what God is doing. He says that mortality might be swallowed up by life. What a glorious phrase, that mere mortality, that human failings, that miserable weakness, put your hand up accordingly, that these things may be crowded out as we do the God stuff. There are plenty of Bible passages to help us with confession and repentance, and let's read them all and let's take them to heart. But here, the focus seems to be on doing God's work, as though John wants us to start good things happening, as though that might help to crowd out the bad stuff. Through forgiveness, through the repentance in our hearts, through what we receive from him, through the new life that he pours into us, he enables us to start the good stuff. And thirdly here, on doing the will of God, I don't know whether you notice it, but I notice that the word is do. The word is not feel. Many Christian songwriters have done a great job, but sometimes I wonder if the message there is that faith is feelings, while John is focused on doing the faith. We know it's all about grace. It's all about gratitude driving what we do. It's about ensuring that we're not trying to earn our place in heaven. We know we'll fail and need forgiveness. We know that it's not about legalism. We need to discover the will of God by blending word and spirit. But all these things come after John's main point. Christians do what Jesus commands. And of course, We all of us from time to time experience difficult feelings. A friend of mine says that they cannot forgive until the wound has stopped hurting. They've got a very long wait, haven't they? But John here doesn't pay much attention to feelings. He has nothing here to say about emotional forgiveness. Instead, he's interested in action. Do your forgiveness. When last week somebody else's incompetence cost me £200, I had to go down and offer to shake their hand. Christian faith is visible in our actions. When we have the opportunity to help someone in need, we do generous actions. When someone close to you upsets you, do forgiveness actions. When your boss treats you harshly, do blessing actions. That's taking them a cup of tea, isn't it? When you receive the fifth cold call from that lady who keeps wanting to sell you loft insulation on the phone, do kindness actions. Speak to her like a dear friend. Doing what God commands. Doing the will of God. Years and years before this passage was written, when the Apostle John was just a young man, he heard somebody ask Jesus a question. What is the greatest commandment? And all the long years of his life, I think he thought about the answer that Jesus gave. Love God and love your neighbour. Now today, as the beard has grown, the body's creaking a bit, it's John's turn to speak about these things. He spoke in this passage about love and hate. I don't mean the matching tattoos on the gangster's knuckles. But what's going on? Many of us, perhaps, divide the world into three. There's the small number of people we love. There's the small number of the people that it's tempting to hate. And there's a whole chunk of people in the middle to whom we're indifferent. Who is John speaking about here? Who is he speaking to? Is he speaking about those rare moments when that temptation to hate gets into your heart? Is he talking about that tiny blue wedge on the left? Just the nightmare neighbour? Just the appalling politician? Just the abusive boss? Is he talking about those moments? Or is there a better image where John wants to demonstrate that the love of God is our behaviour towards everyone? For God's people, there can be nobody to whom we're indifferent. No room for hatred in our souls. After all, we follow the one who cried out, "Father, forgive them," to those men with the hammer and the nails. Peter summed up the life of Jesus. Just in a few words, when in a letter he was writing to the young church, he summed up this Jesus who we follow. He said this: Jesus who went about doing good. He didn't lift every beggar out of poverty. He didn't heal everyone. He didn't empty every graveyard. But Jesus went about doing good. And the story of the Good Samaritan showed that unlikely people are our neighbours too. And when we have the opportunity, we should do good to all. What am I getting at? Living as a Christian means doing what Jesus did. He went about doing good. Brothers and sisters, we're called to be do-gooders. And if you're not sure, there's some scriptures. Again and again and again. Do-gooders. Not show-offs, but servants. Humble, not arrogant. When our inner spiritual life is working, it's expressed in doing good to others. When we're seeking holiness, it's expressed in doing good to others. Following Jesus might or might not turn you into a feel-gooder, but it will turn you into a do-gooder. When somebody in the contemporary greeting of the day asks you how you are, maybe the answer is not, I'm good. Maybe the answer is, doing good. This is the life that Jesus demonstrated. This is the life that John taught. Don't just stop the bad stuff. Do that, of course. But do the good stuff. Find a place to serve. If you're not sure what to do, check in with standing orders. You know they're there. Tell people some good news. Feed the hungry. Visit the prisoners. Be a do-gooder. Discreetly, humbly, respectfully. As my old maths teacher used to say when he walked into the classroom, get on with it. Yes, we need an inner life. Being in the secret place with God is good. But our faith is not complete until we follow Jesus out into the world. It's there that we can go about doing good. Godly emotions, feelings of love and forgiveness and gratitude, are wonderful. And we need them like the desert needs the rain. But in this passage, John calls us to get on with behavioural love, practical love, doing love. John wraps up this section of the letter by describing the consequences of doing love. He says, if we copy Jesus, we get to live in the light. There's a significant meditation here. But John suggests in this passage four benefits. If we copy Jesus by doing good, we live in the light, and that means that we can see. Secondly, it means we do not stumble. Thirdly, it means instead of going round in circles, we can go forward. And finally, it suggests that we know where we're going. So this is the hope we have in our hearts. This is the hope that drives us to do good. Why? Because of the hope we have in us. Because, as John writes in these wonderful words, the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So we serve him. We follow him. We live his commands. We live the life that Jesus lived. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in sending your Son Jesus, you gave us an example of one who went about doing good. And we pray you would help us day by day to live as Jesus lived. We pray you'd help us to follow his commands, to do the love that you set in our hearts, that the glory and treasure that you've put in us by your Holy Spirit will be demonstrated in our lives, lived out in our behavior. Teach us, Lord. Help us to do what you call us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.